We are continuing our study through the Old Testament, and tonight we turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Hey, let me ask you a question. In times of trouble, where do you turn? I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. Yeah, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I will trust in him. I will trust in God. Woo! Amen. Well, unfortunately, not everyone does. Tonight, we're introduced to a new king, King Ahab's son. Let's read the first two verses, 2 Kings chapter 1. After King Ahab's death, the land of Moab rebelled against Israel. One day, Israel's new king, Ahaziah, fell through the lattice work of an upper room at his palace in Samaria and was seriously injured. And Father, we thank you for this time together that we can look into your word, which is perfect in restoring our souls. Is so wonderful, and how it speaks to us, how you speak to us, because your word is alive and it speaks right to us, the inner man, and we get strengthened, we get convicted, we experience you as we consider what we're reading and how you worked in times past, and we learn principles and how you're still working today. And so, God, I pray that you would just minister to our hearts application and wisdom and guidance. You know what each one of us need to hear. And I pray that when we are finished here, we would all leave with something from you. We would all leave with, you spoke to us. We would all sense that you spoke to us in a personal way and also as a congregation. And we thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you read these two verses, and it's easy to just read over them and kind of miss what's going on here. These verses set up the chapter. There's four things that I want to highlight. In verse 1, you see Ahab's death. In verse 1, you see Moab rebelled. In verse 2, you see Ahaziah fell. And in verse 2, you see what the outcome of the fall was. He was seriously injured. This lets us know that there is a lot of things going on for this new king. His father passed away, and he inherited a massive responsibility, a kingdom, probably green. And with the passing of his dad and the inheriting of a kingdom and the responsibility of that, in the midst of that, there is a rebellion in the land. Moab rebelled. There was some time in their history where under King David's reign, he conquered the Moabites and the king of Moab, and they became servants to Israel. And now Ahab's gone, who was an extremely wicked king, and Moab says, you know what? We're sick, me and our people, we are sick of being under this rule, this governance. We're rebelling. And so Ahaziah's dealing with that, and then he himself falls. And this fall was a serious fall. He was seriously injured. You know, in King Ahaziah's troubles, you would hope that he would seek out good sources or good source for solutions to his troubles. If you ask me, verses 1 and 2, these times of trouble, they are the ideal time to cry out to God. This to me is a setup, a perfect setup, in times of trouble to cry out to God. But King you know how hard I always struggle pronouncing names, even though I might pronounce them once and then I just mess them up again. But King Ahaziah doesn't. He doesn't cry out to God. In his trouble, he does something very, very sad and very different than what you and I would do, hopefully. So he sent messengers to the temple of Baal-zebub, the Lord of the Flies, the god of Ekron, to ask whether he would recover. Now, Beelzebub was associated with the gods of the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. And you could say that they're pagan, they're the world. And you could say, in a sense, he's going to the world. He should have been going to his creator. He should have been going to the God of Israel. But instead he goes to the world to try to find some answers. You know, the New Testament in the book of James 4:4 tells us, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or enmity with God? And enmity is being an enemy of God. He says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And I don't like to hear that, but I also understand that it's not saying that God has made him an enemy. It says he makes himself an enemy of God, because God is always reaching out to us, to man. But some men, they look to the world and they make themselves enemies of God. Because we know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but has everlasting life. God's heart towards the world is love. And the demonstration of love is giving his Son, the sacrifice that was made for our sins. But Ahaziah becomes a spiritual adulterer, if you would. In his troubles, he seeks out help in the world. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord, something, this is a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, told Elijah, the prophet, who was from Tishbe, go and confront the messengers of the king of Samaria, which was Ahaziah, and ask them, is there no God in Israel? Why are you going to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether the king will recover? Now therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will neither leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. And so Elijah went to deliver the message. Now, if you ask me, that is a very merciful thing for God to do. You know, caring enough to confront. You ever cared enough about somebody to confront them? in their error. You care about them. So you confront them. That's an act of caring. It's an act of mercy on God's behalf. It would be awesome if the story moves and it goes to the prophet confronting the messengers going back, and the king repenting. That would be wonderful. And so this, to me, is an act of mercy. It's like saying to them, why are you seeking help in the world and not coming to me? I'm the creator of the world. Why are you going to the world, to these false systems of the world, these counterfeits of the world, and why aren't you coming to me? And the messengers turned, verse 5, to the king. He asked them, why have you returned so soon? And they replied, a man came up to us and told us to go back to the king and give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Is there no God in Israel? Why are you sending men to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? Therefore, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. Now, from this, we see that God knows what's going on in the affairs of men. There's nothing hidden before God. God knows everything about everybody. We can't hide things from God. It also tells us that God's involved. God's not aloof. The Bible tells me that God is a very present help in time of trouble, to be relied on, not to be ignored. God knew that Ahaziah was in troubled times. God knew that in his troubles, Ahaziah chose and sought answers from a worldly source instead of him. God was fully aware. And God is fully aware of those who seek him, but instead, or who should seek him rather, instead, they turn to the world for help. And I think God is being merciful to him. He had an awesome opportunity here to repent. He could have said, I'm sorry, but we know he didn't, as we'll continue, but we'll learn he did not repent. You know, there are even Christians, sadly, that instead of trusting God and studying the Word and seeking God's help, they'll go to secular counselors. And, you know, it could play a role. Maybe if I was overcome by drugs or some substance abuse and I admitted myself into a program and, you know, for temporary situation, it could help, but it's incomplete. Because God, he's the only one that gives life. He is the life giver. He is the healer. He is the restorer. I mean, many people, including myself, I didn't need a program. I'm not saying that that's the case for everybody, but I didn't need a program. Jesus became my program. We trust him. He is the deliverer. He is the one who helps us in our times of need. You know, and I don't think that it's a good long term to seek secular counseling when you have the counselor of counselors. We have his word. He's the wonderful counselor. And his word is life. The Psalms tell us that God's word is perfect in restoring the soul. Well, people seek secular counsel. Christians will turn to self-help books. That'd be dangerous. You got to be careful with stuff like that. A lot of philosophies, worldly philosophies and self-help books. And just think of the title, self-help. What's it all about? Self. What did Jesus say? Deny yourself. The world says it's all about you. Our faith says it's all about Him. And when He is number one, when He is the one that, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, when He is our reason, as he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and everything else. Sometimes it takes time. It takes, because the enemy comes, right? He comes and tries to discourage us, but we just hang in there. And then we rely on the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God. We break through those barriers, and we become strong. Strong in faith. Some folks, they'll listen to motivational speakers. They'll give motivational speakers more time than giving time to the Word of God. Christians. Social media influencers. I read this little article that was put out by Pew Research. Surprised me. And the title was Reading the Stars. It came out in December of 2009. And it says this, and I quote, one in four American adults, 25% of the public overall, believe in astrology, including about the same proportion, 23% of Christians. You know, Isaiah in chapter 47, verse 13 and 14, I'm reading out of a paraphrase, the New Living Bible, but it does communicate the idea. And here it says, you have advisors by the ton, your astrologers and stargazers who try to tell you what the future holds. But they are as useless as dried grass burning in the fire. They cannot even deliver themselves. Isn't that true? There are some secular counselors, you know, they try to, they're family counselors, and they're on their second or third marriage. And it's just, not all, but he says you'll get no help from them at all. To me, the help from the world is vain. Anyway, Ahaziah's decision to seek help from the world would bring judgment upon himself, which shows that the true and living God is sovereign, and He alone has the power over life. If he wanted to recover, he should have sought the Lord his God. But instead, he ignores the Lord and seeks the world. And relying on the world will invite God's hand of punishment for the unbeliever or discipline for the believer. Ahaziah's reliance on the world highlights the dangers of turning away from God and turning to the world in times of trouble. Verse 7. Here now, the king, he starts questioning these messengers, and he says, what sort of man was he? What did he look like? Verse 8, they replied, he was a hairy man and wore a leather belt around his waist. And the king, just by hearing that, he goes, Elijah from Tishbe. That's that prophet. That's the prophet. I love God's men. God's men are awesome. God's men, you got some guys that are like King David. You got some Samsons. You got some Elijahs, some hairy bods, you know. Yeah. It's like, hey, take off your coat. No, that's just my hair. So, all right, well, put your cloak back on. You're scaring the kids. And so to make matters worse for himself, Ahaziah, after hearing the word of God, is completely unmoved and unchanged. He knows he's done wrong because in the text in verse 6, it was brought back to him through the messengers. The prophet said, because you have done this, because you've gone and sought help from the world, you're not going to recover. Punishment is coming. And instead of repenting, what he does is he lays there, because he's seriously injured. He lays there, hard-hearted, and he asks stupid questions. What sort of man was he? What did he look like? I mean, how stupid is that? What does that matter? It's the message that matters, not the man. What does that matter? He's just a hairy beast with a leather belt. I mean, what kind of dumb question? Who cares what he looked like? Ahaziah, God just spoke through this man and said to you, what you've done is wrong, and as a result, you'll never leave the bed and you're going to die. You should repent. And Ahaziah should have been more concerned about how he offended God and how to get right with God than what Elijah looked like and what he was wearing. You know, sin makes people say and do stupid things. In verse 9, it tells us, then he sent an army captain with 50 soldiers to arrest him. Man, if I had a prophet of God tell me, hey, because of what you've done seeking the world, you are going to die, I would be like, God, have mercy on me. What do I need to do to get right? I don't want to die. I just started this job. You know, the king just started this job, you know. And they found him sitting on top of a hill. The captain said to him, man of God, the king has commanded you to come down with us. Now, Elijah's got God's word. So I don't think this man's word, even though he's the king, when he has the word of the King of Kings, if you would, this king, it's not going to really startle him too much. But they tell him, man of God, the king has commanded you to come down with us. But Elijah replied to the captain, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men. I wonder what he thought at that second. I wonder if he thought, uh-oh, I am in trouble now. I don't know. But it tells us fire from heaven fell and killed them all. You would think at that moment, when the king finds out about this, at the moment he finds out about this, that he, at that point, would realize, you know, God is, he means business. This is serious. What God says, God's word is serious. It's not to be ignored, not to be challenged. But, you know, we're going to see he doesn't. He doesn't really respond the way he should have. And sin doesn't only make people say and do stupid things. Sin makes people stubborn and thick-headed. Look at verse 11. So the king sent another captain with 50 men. And the captain said to him, man of God, the king demands that you come down at once. Now, if it was me, I would have been, as the captain, hey, king, are you sure you want to do this? I mean, it didn't work out last time. But the king was stubborn. First group starts with the king's command. Man of God, verse 9, the king has commanded you to come down with us. The second group steps it up a notch to the king demands that you come down at once. This just goes to show the pride of heart. How pride makes one insensitive to the seriousness of the word of God. This king was a prideful man. And God was being merciful, giving him opportunity after opportunity to repent, but he wouldn't. You know, the writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" And then listen to this. "It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." And what do we notice about the captain, the king, the captain, these people? No fear of God. And it made them stupid. It made them foolish. This captain and the 50 men should have been fearful of falling into the hands of the living God, but they were more concerned about the voice of man, their king, instead of the voice of the King of Kings. Sin makes people more concerned about the voice of man and have no fear of the voice of God. So Elijah replied to them. He says, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men." I love this. Elijah, he just keeps it simple. He didn't have to come up with a new catchphrase. He just kept it simple. It worked the first time. Let's just keep it simple. I don't got much time to waste. I got a lot of hair to shave off. We like to have a little fun. Maybe I better stop, though. This is the Lord's house, and I better have respect. I'm sorry, Lord. Now, again, the fire of God fell from heaven and killed them all. Now, this Ahijah should have come, or King Ahijah, again, here we go, should have come to his senses and repented, but he doesn't. Verse 13, "Once more the king sent a third captain with 50 men." But, I love this, but, things are going to change. And it started with the captain. This time the captain went up the hill, and notice this, and he fell to his knees before Elijah. He pleaded with him, "Oh man of God, please spare my life and the lives of these, your 50 servants." This man, he cared about the life of those that were under his care. And I think he was concerned because he knew that the Word of God is something that you don't reckon with. You don't fight against. You don't resist. See, verse 14, how the fire from heaven came down and destroyed the first two groups. "But please spare my life." So here's one guy who works for a rebellious king, who has enough common sense to realize that when God is speaking, his word is not to be taken lightly and dismissed and resisted. The captain does what Ahijah should have done and humbled himself before the Lord, before the Lord's servant, which is visualized in the captain's humility displayed before the man of God and all who were present. And you know, when God is speaking to us, and maybe we got this crazy idea that we should seek help from the world in some way. You know, the best thing for us to do when God speaks to us and warns us, "Hey, don't do that," or "Hey, stop that. Stop reading those books. Stop listening to those people. Stop entertaining. Stop looking to the stars to try to figure out your future. Stop reading those horoscopes. Stop doing those things. They're not fitting for you. You're my child now." The best thing to do is humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up. You know, God has no problem helping people. What he has a problem with is getting people, especially his people, I mean, a lot of his people, to trust him in times of trouble. You know, sometimes times of trouble, you know, it'd be great, right, if times of trouble were like, okay, it's going to start at 7:56 and it's going to end at 8 p.m. That'd be great. Well, 4 minutes, I might be able to weather that. But let's face it, sometimes times of trouble last months, last years, last decades. What do we do then? If the Lord allows us to go through extended times of trouble, is that permission to seek help or comfort from the world? You know, Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 7. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." Why? God resists the proud. King Ahaziah, the captain, the 50 men, the second group, they were all filled with pride. But he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace. He shows kindness and favor, and he brings joy and delight to the souls who trust him and humble themselves. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him." Why? Because God cares for you. Now, this man humbled himself and pleaded for mercy, and God was merciful to the one who sought it. And, you know, humility is a powerful thing, because humility, it breaks the power of sin that makes us resistant to God's word. It makes us thick in the head. Sin makes us thick. Sin makes us stupid. Sin makes us say and do dumb things. But humility, repentance, makes us receptive. And it's receptive to grace, and God's grace is a powerful thing. Well, verse 15 continues and says, "Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him and don't be afraid of him.'" And I wouldn't have thought that Elijah was afraid, but it's very possible that Elijah was afraid. He did what was right. He moved forward in faith and did what was right, and he communicated what God communicated to him. And it's a scary thing to confront a king. And was the last time a military captain came to your house with 50 soldiers, surrounded your house? That would be a very intimidating thing. I heard of a story of a brother who experienced something similar around his neighborhood, and that was alarming to some degree. And so maybe on the inside there was fear, and the angel of the Lord, he knew this. But Elijah was faithful, and though he may have been afraid, he still did what was right. And that's such a good lesson for us. And when God speaks to us and leads us, and it might be fearful, it might be a challenge. Hey, I want you to confront that person. You might be afraid, but Elijah did it. And it's important for us to move forward in faith. Even move forward, you know, if we're afraid, we say, "Oh God, I'm afraid, but I'm going to trust you." And so Elijah got up and went with him to the king. And Elijah said to the king, "This is what the Lord says. Why did you send messengers to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? Is there no God in Israel to answer your question? Therefore, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die." He had chance after chance to repent. And then finally judgment caught up to him. So Ahaziah died just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Since Ahaziah did not have a son to succeed him, His brother Joram became the next king. This took place in the second year of the reign of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The rest of the events in Ahaziah's reign are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. Now, we know from previous studies that God had told Ahab that he was going to wipe out his family and no longer would they reign. And God was being faithful to his word, but he also was merciful and gave people opportunities to change their ways. And this king wouldn't change his way. Now, Elijah, in contrast to the king, King Ahaziah, patterns what we should do in times of trouble. Elijah, like Ahaziah, was in times of trouble too. The country was in transition. The previous king died, and the new king, Ahaziah, is starting out, and he's getting off to not much of a good start. I mean, how do you like being a righteous person in an unrighteous governmental environment? You know, when the wicked rule, the righteous what? We groan. How many of us like times of transition? Times when there's chaos within the country. Moab was rebelling. So Elijah, he was living in the same kind of experience in troubled times. There was rebellion. And in the midst of all this, God calls Elijah to confront the king. That it's not easy. And as a result, two different dispatches of military forces come to your house. They come to arrest Elijah. Elijah was in trouble, or in times of trouble too, but he didn't seek the world and worldly sources for help. He relied upon the Lord, and the Lord spoke through him, protected him, and the Lord used him. And so I want to ask you, as we close, understanding that you have these two men, both in troubled times, but both of them, one relying on God, the other one relying on the things of this world, both of them relying. And we have Elijah as a pattern. Where are you at? If you are in troubled times, are you in troubled times? And if you are in troubled times, where are you at? Have you been relying on the world? Because if you are, there is a message, a messenger from God, Elijah, saying, why are you going there? Why are you looking to that for help? You know, perhaps you're going through a time of a troublesome transition, or you're dealing with a rebel in your home, or you're dealing with a chronic and serious health issue, or perhaps it's a time of trouble that's very different than these that I mentioned. But nonetheless, it's troublesome. Perhaps you feel that God's not there for you, or isn't answering your questions as quick as you'd like, isn't there, you know, on your timetable. And as a result, you've started to seek direction from worldly sources instead of being patient, patiently waiting upon Him. You know, it's so important for you to, in this moment, realize this is not just a Bible study. This is God's Word, and God's Word is active and alive, and He's speaking to us. These are holy moments. These are transformative moments. These are moments where God is challenging some of us and saying, hey, trust me. You know, through the text, the Lord is speaking to you. If you are going through some troubled times, and maybe you are looking to the world, or maybe you're not, but you're getting tired, and the Lord is catching you before you start. You know, God, through this text, he's saying to you, why are you going there? Why are you considering that? Why are you relying on that for help? Or why would you even consider that course instead of trusting me, instead of coming to me? I'm here for you. I'm your God. That's not going to help you. It might be temporary, but that's not going to help you. That can't fix you. I'm the one who restores. I'm the one who heals. And I would say to you, turn to the Lord right now. And say, God, have mercy on me, like that one captain. Plead with the Lord and say, have mercy on me, and repent. And God is so faithful. Humble yourself before him. He hears the cries of his people. And just trust him. Wait patiently and seek him. Maybe he wants you to spend, you know, some hours in the scriptures. There was an issue that I had years and years ago, and I was so angry. And I was going to do something out of anger. The good thing is that I had some days before the event was going to happen. And when that time came, I was going to do something. And then I spent four hours. And I'm not saying this to pat me on the back. Some of you probably have been hours, days you spent. But it took me 4 hours of sitting there, reading through 1 John and praying. And after 4 hours, finally, it took 4 hours to repent. What a dummy. I could have repented in 2 minutes and then enjoyed the rest of the day. But I was so angry. You ever get that way? Maybe you need some time. Just, maybe that's what the Lord wants. Maybe the Lord wants to draw you into his word for hours. Something deep, something real deep. And you're thinking you need to go there, or you need this for help. And God's saying, no, come to me. Come to me. Wait patiently upon me. You know, he loves you. He knows what's best for you. He will help you in your time of trouble as you faithfully trust him. And I'll end with this. Psalm 50:51. If this is you, God is speaking right to you. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And there's no greater life than a life that glorifies God. And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we could spend just considering these things. And God, I'm so thankful we find ourselves in times of trouble. I'm not thankful for that, but I'm thankful for the good that you do through those times of trouble, how you reveal yourself in great ways. And even as you promised that in the day of trouble, we could call upon you and you will deliver us so that we would glorify you. And so God, we look to you. And maybe this message is for our brother who doesn't fellowship here, or our sister, or a family member beyond siblings, or the coworker tomorrow that we're going to see, or the doctor. Or Lord, help us to remember these principles. And it's simple to humble ourselves, to cast our cares upon you, to seek you, to call upon you, and you deliver. And we would pass on the message that Jesus, you are every man's deliverer. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.